You know, last time we talked about the airplane and helicopter crash in New York, and I said that you never have to worry about me flying in an area that's not in controlled airspace or not talking to a controller. And yet, we have now discovered that that accident happened because the controller was on the phone with his girlfriend when that happened. And instead of telling the airplane that he had traffic at, you know, 12 o'clock and 2 miles or whatever it was, he was busy doing something else. And so the airplane that thought they had separation help didn't. So let me give you an insight into how to pray when you fly. I'll tell you how I pray when I fly, okay? I pray over the airplane that the angels will watch over the airplane and hold the airplane together, that the Lord will give the pilot, usually me, and the ground crew and others wisdom, and that Satan won't be able to interfere at all with anybody that has anything to do with that airplane. And then I also pray for the controllers. Every controller that I'm going to talk to along the way, that they're not going to be distracted, that they're going to be led by the Holy Spirit, they're not going to be influenced by the enemy, any of that stuff. And so whenever you fly, even when you fly with me, pray those prayers so that we will all stay safe. Turn to Proverbs 8. Okay, I'm stuck a week behind in scripture readings, and although we got some great scripture readings about wisdom and Jesus is the bread from heaven and all that kind of stuff, I'm stuck with last week's scripture readings about words. It struck me last week that, especially the scripture reading in Deuteronomy where it was talking about we don't live by bread alone, but we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And I got to thinking about the power of words. Turn to Proverbs 18. How powerful our words are, how powerful are the words that others speak to us, over us. How powerful is the Word of God in our lives? Proverbs 18, kind of a famous scripture, 18 and 21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. I'm assuming that the "it" there means wisdom. Those who love wisdom will eat its fruit because they will be wise in what they say and how they talk. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. Our words are alive. Once you've said a word, it's impossible to take it back. The Jews, especially at the time of Jesus, their teaching was that words were alive. It was like a person of some kind, and so you couldn't take it back, ever, because it was alive. You can't kill a word. Words are powerful. You know, James talked about how big a fire is started by a small member of our body, meaning the tongue. And I can think of a few fires that have been started, you know, almost every week. Matter of fact, there are some politicians that are going, oh, God, I wish I hadn't said that, because, you know, something they've said is all over the news for a week. But our words make things happen, good and bad. Now, most of us, when we think about that, we think, well, yeah, you know, I understand that. If I've got a kid and I tell that kid, you're a worthless, no good, you'll never be worth anything, you piece of junk, you know, I mean, that's how the kid's going to grow up. The kid is going to feel worthless about themselves. If I tell the kid, you're a good person, you're wonderful, you're doing well then they're probably going to feel that way. So we're going to, you know, we know that our words have psychological impact. But I think it's beyond that. I think there's a spiritual component to the words we say, and I think you'll see that. As we go through these scriptures, a lot of this is just a reminder of what we've already heard in some ways, but I think you're going to see a couple of new things too, so keep your eyes open for that. You know, Hitler gained great power, not necessarily from his ideas. His ideas weren't particularly new. He didn't have a big military might behind him when he started out, but boy, he was a great orator. And people would listen to him, and he knew how to say exactly what the people wanted to hear at the time, and he gained power from doing that. I was listening to a politician this week. He was actually talking about health care. He's a politician that wants a single-payer, socialized medicine, Canada, Britain-style health care system in the United States. even though he says he doesn't. But he was talking about this, making a speech about this. And I'm telling you, what he said was just so smooth. It was so palatable, the way he said it. I mean, it was just, you just wanted to, even though you knew that the guy was lying about what he was saying and it wasn't true, you just wanted to believe it because of the way he said it and the way he put it. You know, yeah, I wish I could just, there was a pressure to believe what he was saying. I mean, words are powerful. Words are powerful. They make things happen, good and bad. God creates with his words, and we create with our words. So turn to Deuteronomy 8 and verse 3. We're going to look at a lot of scriptures this morning, okay? So limber up your thumbs. We'll let the Word of God in the form of the Bible speak to us this morning. This is kind of what got me started on this, because it says here in Deuteronomy 8:3, and he humbled you. He's talking about what God did with the children of Israel, taking them through the wilderness. He humbled you, and he let you be hungry, and he fed you with manna, which you didn't understand, nor did your fathers know what it was. And he did that so that you would understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of the Lord. Now, who has a different translation? Anybody have a translation that says anything other than man lives by everything that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord?
Every word.
Yeah, the literal translation is every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. So, is he talking about words like I'm saying words now? Probably. Is he talking about words like your Bible? What's written down there? Yeah, probably. But there's more to it than that. You're going to see that there's a whole new dimension to these words that are coming from God. We'll get to that in a second. Turn to Luke 1, the concept that we live by everything that proceeds from the mouth of God was confirmed in an unusual way in Luke 1 and 37. Now, this is when the angel's talking to Mary about what's going to happen. And Mary is, you know, she may be a young girl and humble and all these kind of things, but she's a smart chick. You know, she said, whoa, hold it. Holy guy, you know, what you're saying just doesn't make sense. I'm not sure this is accurate. And the angel finally gets down there in verse 37 and says, for nothing will be impossible with God. In other words, this idea that you can become pregnant without ever knowing a man and you can become pregnant with the Son of God, it's going to happen. Because nothing is impossible with God. Now, is that what your translation says, the word nothing? Or does it say something different than that? Because if you read the Greek, it literally says, and no word is impossible with God. In other words, whatever word God says, that's what happens. If God says the word, count on it. It's going to happen. It's not, well, you know, God can make fire come down from heaven, and God can turn stones to bread, and well, yeah, but how does he do that? He does that with words. I mean, that's literally what the concept is. That's why the Jews thought of words as being alive. The words carry part of your spirit with you. Words make things happen. Words create. Turn to Luke 21. Jesus is talking, and he said in Luke 21, well, starting in 32, he says, I tell you, this generation won't pass away till all these things I've been talking about take place. But then he says, heaven and earth, they will pass away. But my words, they'll not pass away. Now, when Jesus was talking about my words, what was he talking about? He was actually talking about the words that he spoke that came first from the Father. This is part of my, I don't know, what would you call it? Daily discipline, daily life, one of the things I start the day with is, Lord, open these lips and let my mouth proclaim your praise. Let me say only what I hear from you. Let me be so filled with the Holy Spirit, so anointed that what I'm saying comes from you. We'll read some scriptures in a minute that talk about how Jesus was the conduit for God's words. And so that's what he's saying. These words from the Father, they're not going to pass away, not ever. But part of the reason that the words won't pass away is, turn to John 1:1. And what does it say? Well, most of us can quote it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being by Him, and apart from Him, nothing came into being that came into being. In Him was life, and the life was the light of the world, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness didn't comprehend it. So John here is saying, look, when we're talking about the Word of God, we're not just talking about the impression of ink on a piece of paper somewhere. We're talking about a living being. Just like you take pictures and videos, you know the saying, a picture is worth 1,000 words, well, a video must be worth, what, 10,000 words or something? But a human being, a living epistle, which is what Jesus was, how much is that worth? How does that communicate the heart of the Father? And that it also implies not just that I want to get the information. So if I listen to Jesus, I get better information than if I read it out of the book. Well, yeah, probably, but it's more than that. This is about relationship. This is about having the experience with Him, having Jesus, the Word of God, with us, in us, all the time. Turn to Hebrews 4, and I'll show you that this concept of the Word of God being a human being, a person, wasn't just something that John thought up on his own. Everybody else said, well, I'm not sure we agree with that. The writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 4, starting in verse 12, and I'm going to read verse 12, because we usually read that verse and then we stop. It says, for the Word of God is living and active. Some of the translations say quick, which means living, and is sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper than a two-edged sword means that it's a discerner. It can discern or separate or understand complex things. The Word of God is living and active. It's a discerner of complex things, and it can pierce as far as the division of soul and spirit. And to the Jews, if you could divide the soul and spirit, boy, you were doing a big deal, because as far as they were concerned, they were permanently, completely intertwined. And it can also divide joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And we normally stop there, and you hear somebody talking about that, and they lift their Bible up. I have the Word of God right here with me, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's alive. Let's read the next couple of verses and see if this New Testament, Old Testament book that I'm holding in my hands is what the author had in mind. Remember, there wasn't a New Testament at the time. They had an Old Testament. Look at what verses 13 and 14 say. And there is and. You see how it says and? Now, and connects this sentence with the one before. And there is no creature hidden from His sight. Whose sight? The sword's sight, the Word of God's sight. When you hide something from the sight of Him, you're hiding it from a person. For there is no creature hidden from the person of Jesus, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. See, when it talks about everything is laid bare and made open to the eyes of Him, well, obviously it's talking about Jesus. This Word of God here that's sharper and alive, it's not a book, it's a person. Since then, we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast to our confession. So, when it's talking about our substance, when in Deuteronomy, God had Moses tell the people, I want you to understand that your sustenance doesn't come from just bread and water and the stuff you eat and the vitamins you take and, you know, motor oil you drink, whatever it is. When God said, your sustenance comes from every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Father, God's chuckling to Himself about a pun that He's making. Because He knows. These Israelites listening to that, they're thinking, the commandments of God. That's what He's talking about. The words that came from God is His commandments. And God's going, yeah, but it means a lot more than that. Someday, they're going to know that the words that I'm talking about are personified in Jesus. These are from a living being. So, you don't live by bread alone, but as our gospel reading this morning said, you live by the bread of heaven. The bread that came down from heaven, just like manna in the Old Testament, Jesus is the one that comes down from heaven. And Jesus says, if you don't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you don't have anything to do with me. He didn't just say, well, if you don't listen to the words that I say. Oh, no, it's much more personal than that. It's much more active than that. This is about relationship. This is about staying in relationship. This is about being able to enjoy communion every Sunday morning and have that be a part of us. This is part of our sustenance, among other things. Turn to John 14, and I want to show you this concept of connecting God's words and His works together. We actually see that in creation. I mean, knowing what we know now, after these scriptures we've read now, you understand that in Genesis 1, where it says, and God said, let there be whatever He was going to make, and then it said, and then it happened, so God created it with His words. What actually happened? Well, God said, let there be light. And Jesus said, okay. And Jesus went and did it because Jesus was God's Word who created everything. John 1:1 said, by Him were all things created, and without Him nothing was created. So He was the agent that was making this happen. It's a very personal thing. It's not just about text and vibrating air and things like that. Jesus is talking to His disciples in John 14:10, and He says, do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does His works. You see how Jesus is connecting together words and works? As far as He's concerned, the words of the Father are the works of the Father. Matter of fact, Paul picked up on that. Having never heard these words from Jesus, however, Paul, through knowing the person of Jesus in 1 Thessalonians 2, when he's writing to the Thessalonians, 2 and verse 13, he says, for this reason we also constantly thank God that when you received from us the word of God's message, you accepted it not as the word of men, but for what it really is, and that is the Word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. So it makes a whole lot of sense to say that man doesn't exist by bread alone or coffee alone. I mean, that coffee works. You got to have some coffee works coffee. I understand that. But that's not what we... It does sound good. I'm getting a little hungry for lunch. Anyway, but that's not what we live by. We live by the Word of God, which produces works in our life. Sometimes it produces financial works. Sometimes it produces works of peace and calm. It's the Word of God doing the work of God. So when we're talking about these words, we're not just talking about just words. God created us in His image, and He created us to make life. That's what He did, and He did it by words. He expects us to do that too. In the beginning, God said, and He made things, right? Okay, so God uses words to create things. Jesus uses words to create things. Matthew 8, Jesus uses the Father's words to create things, which kind of implicates to us that maybe if we use some of the Father's words that we can get out of the Bible and prophecies and things like that, maybe those would be good things to be praying as well. Good words to be saying. Matthew 8, 1 through 3, and when He had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed Him. And behold, a leper came to Him and bowed down to Him and said, Lord, if You're willing, You can make me clean. And He stretched out His hands and He touched him. And He said this, I am willing. And then He added a phrase to the end of that, which is actually a commandment. It's an imperative statement. Be cleansed. See, you, be cleansed. Jesus told the guy to be cleansed, or He told the leprosy to leave, however you want to look at it, and the leprosy left. Matthew 8, verse 23 through 27. And when He got into the boat, His disciples followed Him, and behold, there arose a great storm in the sea, so that the boat was covered with the waves. But He Himself was asleep. And they came to Him, and they woke Him up, and they said, save us, Lord, we're perishing. And He said, why are you so timid, you men of little faith? Now, that implies to me he was asleep expecting them to take care of the storm, right? Well, what'd you bother me for? Why didn't you guys just take care of this? Where's your faith? And then he arose, he rebuked the winds and the sea, and it became perfectly calm. And they marveled, saying, what in the world kind of guy is this? But now the point is, when I talk about we need to say words and we need to create with our words, it's not good enough just say empty words. Just words isn't good enough. There's got to be some faith that's mixed in with that. Those words have to be said in faith. That's what Jesus is talking about here. Matthew 17, starting in verse 14. And when they came to the multitude, a man came to him, falling on his knees before him, and he said, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he's a lunatic, and he's very ill, and he often falls into the fire, and often into the water, probably had an epileptic spirit. And I brought him to your disciples, and they couldn't cure him. And Jesus said, O unbelieving and perverted generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring a guy to me. And when they brought the fellow to him, it says here, Jesus rebuked that evil spirit. So when you rebuke something, what are you doing? You're talking to it, right? You're saying, if I were to rebuke Bruce, I'd say, Bruce, stop that. Don't do that anymore. Or, Bruce, leave. Get off the property. Of course, I'd never say that to you, Bruce. But if I were rebuking you, well, that's what I would do. Then the disciples came to Jesus privately, I guess. They were a little ashamed because they couldn't cast the demon out. And they said, how come we couldn't cast it out? And he says, because of the littleness of your faith. In other words, it's not just words. You got to mix faith with it. And then he says this amazing thing. Truly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you'll say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing shall be impossible to you. No word shall be impossible to you, I'm reminded of. 1 Chronicles 4:10. I'm not going to read it for you, but it's the prayer of Jabez that everybody made famous and everybody was praying for years. It's a prayer of confession. God, these are the things I'm going to say so that you can make them happen. Let's see, 1 John 5:15. This is a very comforting verse because in 1 John 5:15, John says, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, it is in whatever we say in prayer, you know that we have the requests which we have asked from him. If you say it, he hears you. If he hears you, you have it. Okay. That's Jesus creating with his words. What about us creating with our words? Matthew 21. Matthew 21 and 18. Now in the morning, when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it, and he found nothing on it except the leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. And seeing this, the disciples marveled, and they said, how in the world did this happen? And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen. And things that you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Acts 3, 6 and 8. I tell you, I'm running out of time, so let me just tell you that story. In Acts 3, 6 and 8, that's where Peter and John are going into the temple for morning prayers, and there's a lame man. They say, look, we don't have any silver and gold. The guy had been begging, but what we do have, we're going to give to you. And then Peter says to this man, he commands the man, get up and walk. And then to make sure he mixes faith with his words, he reaches over and he grabs the guy by his hand and pulls him up. Come on, obey me. Obey the words of faith that I have just spoken over you. Let's see, Mark 11. Mark 11, 20 through 24. It's the story of the fig tree again, but then what Jesus says in verse 23 puts it a little bit different way. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and cast in the sea, and doesn't doubt it in his heart, but believes that what he says is going to happen, it will be granted him. Therefore I say to you, all things for which you pray and ask, believe that you have them, and they shall be granted you. Essentially what he's saying is, you'll have what you say if you'll believe that. Now, turn to Hosea 14 real quick, and I want to show you, I think this is a great way this is put, a great picture this paints, about taking our words to God. So when we're going to say words, let's say words from God. Hosea 14 and 2 says, take words with you and return to the Lord. Say to the Lord. In other words, he's giving you a hint. These are some of the words you can take to the Lord. Take away all our iniquity and receive us graciously, that we may present the fruit of our lips. And he goes on to talk about some of the words you might take to the Lord. Maybe you'd take Psalm 91 to the Lord for someone that you're praying for, or for yourself. You're in a difficult situation. Boy, I tell you, I have prayed Psalm 91 over me. I've taken those words to God more than once. Ezekiel 37, starting in verse 1, is the story of the Valley of the Dry Bones. And Ezekiel is taken to this valley, and it's full of bones, and they're very dry. And Ezekiel says, man, I don't know. You know God. And in verse 4, again he said to me, prophesy over these bones. When you prophesy, what are you doing? You're speaking, right? Matter of fact, it says, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. In other words, don't just say any words, man. Say what you have heard from God. Let that be what comes out of your mouth to them. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. And it goes on to talk about how the word of God, spoken through the prophet of God, actually creates life in these bones. And that's, I think, we need to be saying with faith, words of God, words that we hear from the Lord. That means we may need to spend some time with the Lord, listening and hearing what he has to say. And we may need to be listening to the Lord. We may need to be anointed when we pray. I don't know how many times I've heard us here in this group, several of us, we'll start praying over something and the Lord will give us a very specific prayer to pray. And sure enough, that'll be exactly what the Lord wants to do. And he does it according to that prayer. So, let's be anointed and say the words of the Lord, say them with faith, make things happen. And remember, the sword is Jesus.